Want to kind of recap 2 weeks ago, since it's been a couple weeks, and we're in the book of 1 John. And if you haven't listened to the sermon from 2 weeks ago, please go online and do that, because as we're reading this book, it builds upon itself. So it's important that you at least listen to the sermon for each week. But just to kind of give you a recap, in 1 John, John's talking about a life that is real. Not a life that is fabricated, not a life that is made up. It's a real life. And he's talking about life that was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. He says he was able to see Christ. He met with him, he touched him, he knew him. So Jesus shares his life with us. He shows us how to live. But that life that we live needs to be experienced. You can't just sit on the sidelines and say you have real life. And then if you have this real life and you're experiencing this life, you can do nothing but share it. You've got to share it with people. So that was 2 weeks ago. So today we're into 1 John. We're still in the first chapter. We're going to start with verse 5. And I want to read through it first and then we'll talk about it. John says in 1 John 1, starting at verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." See, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the Apostle John in his writing to the churches. May it fill us, Father. May we walk in the light and put away the darkness. Amen. Every form of life has enemies. Think about that. Every bit of life on this planet has enemies. Now, there are some animals who don't have any natural predators because we have destroyed them. We've gotten rid of them. And man has become their predators. And so that's why some people have to go out and we have to, what's called culling the herd. We have to bring it back into balance, or else the animals will kill themselves basically by overeating. But most animals, most things have enemies. Insects have birds and other animals that will eat them. Birds have cats and dogs. My cats love to catch birds and squirrels and rabbits. Michigan has Ohio State. All forms of life. And I won't say which one that was. Even human beings, we have enemies. We have germs. If you ever watch a program that talks about the number of germs that sit on our body that help us, and then all the germs that are trying to destroy us, we all have enemies. And the real life that John talks about, its enemy is sin. I know. Sin's not talked about much, but we're going to talk about it today. And what we'll find as we're in this part, we'll see a lot of contrast. John does a lot of contrast between light and dark. And when dealing with sin and the Christian walk, he has a contrast between saying and doing. Because see, the Christian life is more than just talk. It's more than just saying what we think we are. It's about doing what we say we are. See, if we have fellowship with God, we're walking in the light, and our lives will reflect that. And it'll reflect what our lips are saying. You know, what do a lot of non-Christians call people who go to church? Hypocrites. See, a hypocrite is somebody who says something but does something completely different. And John is saying, we can't do that. We cannot do that, as if we're living the real life, we cannot be a hypocrite. We must do what we say. Because if we're living in sin, if we're walking in darkness, then our lives will contradict what our lips are saying. And we become hypocrites. Now, the New Testament talks a lot about the Christian life being a walk. And you know, one of the first steps in taking this walk as a Christian is, first of all, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To accept Him as your Savior. That's the first step. But that's not the end. And I think sometimes the church has and we as believers have said, well, let's get people saved. You know, let's just get them saved. But that's just the beginning of the walk. That's like when my wife and I go, last time we went to Georgia, and we decided we were going to take a walk. And so we drove to the state park, and we got out. I mean, that was the first step, getting out and actually beginning to walk. So we can't stop there. We can't sit there and say, yeah, we went for a walk at the state park just because we got out of the car and got back in. It doesn't work that way. We have to actually walk on the paths to say that we walked in the state park. It's the same thing with Christian walk. I can't just say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ because and I'm walking in the light because I believed in Him. We have to go. We have to move. It's progression. It involves progress. In the spiritual walk, in our walk with Jesus, it's supposed to advance our spiritual life. If you're not growing, you're dead. You understand that? If my plants, I have gardens. If you drive by the house, if you come to the house, you'll see I have 8 huge boxes that sit about this tall. And the plants are growing. If they're not growing, they're dead. And what am I going to do with dead plants? I'm going to pull them out. So if you say you're in the light and you're walking in the light, if you're not growing, you're not growing. You're dead. And see, just as children need to learn to walk. So they you know, it's great when I've watched our kids begin to walk. You know, they first kind of hold themselves up and they kind of move around like our ottoman. They'll kind of, you know. And then they start making those first steps. Or Abigail, she's actually sat and she scooted. But they start to make those first steps. And they're walking on the carpet. And his parents, you're like, okay, be careful. You know, don't let them fall. And it's like, no, they need to learn. They need to learn to walk. They need to learn to fall. They need to learn to pick themselves up. They need to overcome some of the difficulties. The difficulties are usually from the difference between the tile and the carpet. That's their first big difficulty. And then they walk outside in the stones. And see, we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we say we are walking, we need to walk and learn to walk in the light. But there's a difficulty. There's a big difficulty. And that is sin. So I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about sin because I'm not so sure the last time I've heard a sermon specifically talking about sin. I mean, we don't want to talk about it. You know, just put it aside. We know it's there. We just don't want to talk about it. But I want to talk about it. Sin is not simply just this outward disobedience. We think about that. We think about sin being that action that we take when we do something we're not supposed to do. But it's more than that. Because Jesus himself, what did he say? He says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery in his heart. So sin is more than just an outward obedience. It's actually an inner rebellion. It's when we allow this desire that we have to actually take over and we mentally and we physically act upon it. But you don't have, it's not sin just when you physically do it. It's sin when you mentally act upon it. When you have thoughts that are ruling you. When you look at something and you lust after it. When you get angry and you allow your anger to take control. Some of the examples of this inner rebellion is desires of the flesh and of the eyes. I mean, Scripture talks about it, and the pride of life. In 1 John, when we get to this in probably about 5 weeks, in 1 John 2:16, it says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. See, the cravings we have as sinful men, the desires we have for things that are not holy, the lust of our eyes, and when we boast about what we have. Those don't come from God. Those don't come from God. Those come from the world. It comes from our sinful nature. See, sin is actually lawlessness. And we have not experienced true lawlessness, at least not around here. Places like Baltimore, places like around St. Louis, they've experienced lawlessness. We haven't experienced it here. But see, we do experience when we break God's law. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. See, when we refuse to submit to the law of God, sin happens, and it becomes lawlessness becomes the very essence of sin. We ignore God's law. And you say, well, wait a minute, wasn't God's law, wasn't the law nailed to the cross? Do we not have to worry about the Old Testament anymore, right? No, because Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it, not to get rid of it. I'm not supplanting the law. The law is still valid. We still need to honor our mother and father. We still need to not covet. We still need to not kill. We still need to follow the Ten Commandments. But it's not what's going to save us. We follow it because we love Jesus. But sin and its lawlessness is a refusal to submit to God. And if I go back to Adam and Eve, you look at Adam and Eve and you say, okay, so what did they do? They were in the garden. They were in a perfect place. God tells them, you can eat of anything, but you can't eat of one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, most of us would think, well, that tree was bad. That's why God didn't want them to eat from it. No, that tree was good because that tree is going to be in the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be in the new garden. God was telling them, don't eat of it because I don't want you to do it. Because then you will have sinned. And they ate of it, and they knew what sin was because they disobeyed God. It was lawlessness. It was refusal to submit to God. They wanted to be God. And that's kind of like, I mean, I was thinking this week when I saw what the Supreme Court decided, I'm like, the Supreme Court is usurping God. The Supreme Court is saying that they're God, that it doesn't matter what God says, we're going to say this, and this is what it's going to be. And no matter what their reasoning was, marriage was ordained by God. It's something put in place by God. They're basically saying there is no God, and that we can decide what happens. It's not what they wanted to say, but that's what they were saying. See, if we decide to live independent lives, we cannot possibly walk in fellowship with God. What did God do to Adam and Eve when they sinned? What did he do with them? He kicked them out of the garden. Now, he still talked to, I believe he still was with them, but it wasn't the same, because in the garden he would come down and walk with them daily. They had fellowship. They had a special fellowship with him. And when we don't do, as believers, don't do what we're supposed to, we don't listen to God, we say we want to be apart from God because we want to be God basically in our own lives. We fall out of fellowship with God. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? I mean, you can't have two people walking together unless they've agreed to do it. When Caleb and Abigail and I go for a walk, and Beth, we all three, four of us go for a walk, Caleb has a tendency, because he's 5 and he has a lot more energy than Dad, who's 48, he runs ahead of us. And we have to keep saying, Caleb, come back. And Abigail, she's 3, so she's always got less. Her legs are a little shorter than ours, so she has a problem keeping up. But every once in a while, she'll run forward to him. And we're like, come back. You know, if they don't agree to stay with us, they run ahead of us. And we do that with God all the time. We don't agree to stay with him, so we run ahead of him or we get behind him. And we need to stay with him. So sin is that thing of I'm refusing to submit to the law of God. God says I should not do this. I do it anyways because I refuse to submit to it. Now what we need to remember is the Bible never ever whitewashes the sin of a believer. And believers sin. Think about this. Think about the story of Abraham. When Abraham left Canaan, he went down to Egypt. He lied to Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid that if he knew, they knew that Sarah was his wife, that he was the husband, that they would kill him because of her beauty. They would want her for themselves. So he lies and says, "This is my sister." So Pharaoh takes her in to become one of his wives until God begins to step in. And then later, this godly man who is considered a friend of God decides to take matters into his own hands and lays with Hagar and has a child with Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. Now, Sarah told him to do it, but he could have said no. And this is part of the reason we have a lot of the issues we have today in the Middle East, is because of this. And see, I believe that God forgave Abraham's sin, but Abraham had to reap what he sowed. God will forgive your sins, but if you've done some things, if we make mistakes as believers and we sin, God will forgive us. But we still have to reap the repercussions of what we did. It doesn't just go away. If I go out and I rob a bank, God can forgive me of robbing that bank. But that doesn't mean that I don't have to go to jail. I have to go to jail because I broke man's law and I broke God's law. But God can forgive me, but I still have to reap those repercussions. He cleanses my record, but he doesn't change the results because you cannot unscramble an egg. Did you know that? I dare you. Go home today and try to unscramble an egg. It doesn't happen. You can't do it. And that's why I think it's so important as believers that we don't get lazy about our walk. To the point where we're going to fall into the sin. Because believe me, Satan is waiting there. He wants nothing more than to see us fall, to see us stumble, to see us fall flat on our face. And he knows what it's going to take. But see, God makes a way because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get a new nature. A new nature. Paul talks about this extensively. The old nature we're born with is that sin nature that comes from Adam. And we get this new nature. The old nature, which comes from physical birth, fights against the new nature. Paul, when he talks about it, he says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I should do, I don't do. You know, it's not me doing it. It's the sin living in me. This old nature is fighting. And Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 17, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so what you do, not do what you want. So that you do not do what you want. So our sinful nature and our godly nature, the new spirit that's put into us, comes from accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, is in constant battle. And believe me, self-discipline doesn't work. No amount of self-talk, no amount of, you know, take a rubber band and snap yourself every time you have a bad thought. You're still going to have a bad thought, and you're going to have a welt on your wrist. Or whatever your sin is. Self-discipline can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to put to death that old nature. Romans 8, 12 through 13 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. We have an obligation. Not to the sinful nature. We don't have an obligation to the sinful nature that we were born with, but we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. You will live. And by doing so, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is something I always think I need to have a listing of. I need to have the fruit of the Spirit in front of me. We need to memorize this fruit of the Spirit so that when I'm tempted and when I see things I'm doing, I've gauged myself against that. And in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now we must deal with our sins if we are to live a life that is real. And I'm not talking about the sins from before you became a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the sins that we commit as believers. Because we do. We commit sins. Paul talks about that. He says, I am the greatest sinner of all. I've got a thorn in my flesh. I'm dealing with this. What I want to do, I don't do. You know, what I should do, I don't do. But why? Why do we need to deal with the sin in order to have life that is real? And the reason why, John tells us here. In verse 5, he says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, when we're saved, God calls us out of darkness and into light. Look at this room. And look at the amount of light in this room. Look at the amount of light it takes to push back the darkness. And you can still say, well, there's shadows. Yeah, there are. But it's this idea, it pushes it back. We don't, short of putting lights this way that are facing here to get rid of all the shadows, it's almost impossible to eliminate shadows in a room. They're there. And as I think about that, I think about in my life, there are times when God is shining so bright in my life, but those shadows, Satan is still out there waiting, trying to get me to stumble. But I can't focus on that. I can't focus on the shadows. I need to focus on the light. I need to walk with the light. Because I've been saved. And I've come out of those shadows. I've come out of the darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He has called us out of darkness. Paul tells us we're children of light. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Because those who do wrong hate the light. John 3, 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. I've got glasses here. And these glasses really help me see. Because right now, if I'm looking out here, you guys are all fuzzy. And if I look down here, I can't read anything in the Bible or anything in any book unless I have my glasses on. But what I have found is even with my glasses on, I need bright light. Because even if I've got my glasses on and I'm looking, you know, through my bifocals and I'm looking at something up close, I need bright light to see. I need to come completely out of the darkness. And what Jesus is saying here in John, he's saying that the light shines on us and it shows us. It shows us the truth. It shows us plainly what we are. And that's why people avoid the light. If somebody is a non-believer and they're sinning, you know, unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, they're not going to want to come into the light. Because the minute they do, they're going to see, oh, wait a minute, what I've been doing is wrong. And we don't like being wrong. Because light shines on us and it reveals our true nature. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For you were once in darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible." This world is in darkness. And what we're finding, what we're seeing today is, I don't believe that the evil of this world is really any more prevalent than it's ever been. I believe it's more out in the open than it's ever been. And the light is revealing it. We're seeing it. So light reveals things to us. But light also produces life and growth and beauty. But sin is darkness, and darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. See, my garden's been getting plenty of water. There have been years that it didn't get hardly any water at all. But the problem I'm having now is I'm not getting enough light. I need sunny days so that my peppers will grow better. They've had plenty of water. They've had plenty of nutrients, but they need the light. And we need the light, because when we're walking in the light, the darkness has to go. You cannot hold on to your sin and walk in the light. There is no middle ground. There is no gray. There is light and there is dark. And if you are walking with Christ, you are in the light. If you're not walking with Christ, you are in the dark. There's no gray. See, my fear that the church and we as believers have fallen for the lies of our society. We have been walking in the gray. We've gotten used to the gray. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, was sharing, and I think this is where we're at. He says, "But understand this." This is 2 Timothy 3:1-5. "That in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Mm-hmm. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And we say, amen, that's the world right now. The world is like that. Non-believers are doing this. And then he says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Avoid such people. Church, that's us. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And I think there are many people who claim to be believers who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. See, we, as believers, we like to cover up our sins. We like to keep things in the dark. And we lie. First, we lie to ourselves. We lie to others. In 1 John 1:6, He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. We try to act spiritual, but we lie to ourselves. And we try to make a favorable impression on people. We want them to think we're walking in the light, but in fact, we're walking in darkness. And see, the problem is, once we begin to lie to others, we start to lie to ourselves. And that's what John's talking about in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, it's possible for us to live in sin and yet convince ourselves that everything is just fine. It's possible for us to continue to sin and yet say everything is just dandy. David did it after he lusted after Bathsheba and took her as his own, killed her husband, had a child with her. He's acting like there's nothing wrong. Everything's just hunky-dory. It's okay. I'm the king. It's good. Until the prophet Nathan comes along and says, no, no, no. Let me tell you a story. Look it up in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. David lied to himself and said it was okay. And the thing about it is, when we lie to ourselves and we lie to others, we start to believe the lie. And we believe it to be true. But it gets worse. Because the next step is we lie to God. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We've made ourselves liars. Now we turn to God and we make him a liar. We contradict his word. We say, it says all have sinned. I haven't sinned. No, I haven't sinned. Not me. We think we're exceptions. We apply God's word to others, but not to ourselves. We sit through church services and it has no effect on us. We're not touched by the teachings of God's word. I mean, this is a pretty low level that we reach. And then we wonder why people call us hypocrites. See, sin spreads. Believers, we lie about our fellowship. We lie about his nature. You know, I can never do that. We lie about our nature. And we lie about our actions. See, the important thing here is honesty. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with others. And we have to be honest with God. See, these verses, they describe a believer who's living a dishonest life. He's a phony. He's playing the role and acting the part. He's not living. He's insincere. And what happens, we begin to lose things as we live that life. We begin to lose the word. We stop doing truth. 1 John 1:6. We claim we have fellowship, but we lie. We do not live by the truth. And truth is no longer in us. And the truth turns into a lie. But see, God's word is truth. And when we live a lie, we lose the power of the word of God. It has no effect on our lives. We could read it and it doesn't do us any good. And then we start to lose fellowship with God and with other people. Our prayers become empty forms. We go through the prayers. It doesn't mean anything. It's not from the heart. And worship becomes dull and routine. We become critical of other Christians. And we start staying away from church because the light has nothing to do with darkness. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It starts to damage our character. The process starts out, we're telling lies, and we end up becoming a liar. It becomes a way of life. There are some people where lying is all they know. And a lie can never become a truth. A lie can never become a truth. God warns us in Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. When David tried to cover his sins, it tore him apart. In fact, it cost him. It cost him. His sins cost him his son. His firstborn with Bathsheba died. He talks about covering his sins in Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And it robbed him of his joy. David wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When we have sin in our lives, it will destroy us. It'll destroy our relationships. It will destroy our lives. It will destroy our fellowship with God. It will destroy our fellowship with each other. It'll destroy our health. And you're thinking, oh, you know, how can my lack of self-control in my anger, in my lust, in my gossiping, in my hatred, in my disrespect, how could that do that? It's because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you. And you're allowing the darkness to win. And God doesn't want that. As David says in Psalms 32, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. So what do? You're thinking, how long is this going to go on? What do? We'll find out in 2 weeks, 4th of July. I got to do a sermon on freedom. But for now, let me tell you, we need Jesus. We need Jesus now. I believe we need Jesus now more than ever. We need to confess and be honest with ourselves and with God for our sins. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm one of those that believes that it's going to be kind of hard for us to lose our salvation. We can do it. It's going to be hard. I'm still dealing with that whole, working all that out. But because I believe we are eternally secure. But I also believe that God gives us freedom. But sin hurts us. Sin in the life of a believer hurts us. It hurts all of us. And it hurts Christ. And it hurts His message, and it hurts those that we should be reaching for Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we sing Psalm 51. You know the song, I'm sure. I'm going to ask you as we're praying and as we're singing, search your heart. Are there things, and chances are, sins that we have and we've had for a long time, they begin to feel normal. They begin to feel like they're part of us, and they are, but they begin to feel okay. We get okay with them. It's like, My back hurts all the time now. It's hurting right now. But I learned to live with it. I'm okay with it. I can move a little bit and I'm okay with it. It hurts. So it becomes normal. Sin was never meant to be normal. It was meant to be confessed. And we were meant to be redeemed. So I'm going to ask that as we are singing, as we are praying, search your heart. Are there things in your life that you place before God. That's idolatry. Are there things in your life that are more important than Jesus to you? It's idolatry. That's the first commandment. Is there disrespect? Have you dishonored your parents? Have you coveted? Have you lusted? I sure hope you haven't killed. But remember what Jesus said. If you hate your brother with your heart, you've killed him. Sin is more than just what we do. It's what we think. In these days that we live in, I think it's even more important that we have a pure heart, that we don't become hypocrites, because it's hard enough anyways to lead people to Christ in this world. It's going to become harder if they know that we don't live what we say. So search your heart. The altars are always open. There's no shame. You know, if somebody looks on you, if you come down to the altar and somebody looks at you and thinks, boy, look at them down there. Guess who else should be there? There's no shame in confessing. Confess to God. And if you don't want to come down, that's fine. You can do it in your seat. You can do it anywhere. But I think it's time for us as a church, and we as a body, the body of Christ, to do some soul searching and to confess those things that we're hanging on to, those sins that we have become comfortable with, so that we can move forward with pure hearts, so that we can move forward building God's kingdom until he comes again. Because he will not do it through us if we are hanging on to those sins. Because light and darkness have nothing to do with each other. Let's pray. Father, I'm just going to pray, Lord, that you give us pure hearts. Lord, we are sinners. I know, Lord, that there's things in my life that I put above you. Forgive me for the idolatry. Forgive us, Father, for the corporate idolatry when we put things above you. And Father, forgive us as a nation that we turn our backs on you and do what tickles our ears. Help us. Change us. Mold us. Renew our spirits, Father. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.